First of all, I'd like to read in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 17, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, and we'll read from verse 16. But in Athens, whilst Paul was waiting for them, his spirit was painfully excited in him, seeing the city given up to idolatry. And then verse 22, and Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Athenians, in every way I see you given up to demon worship, for passing through and beholding your shrine, at your shrines, I found also an altar which was inscribed to the unknown God. And then I'd like to read in John's Gospel in chapter 4, and I'd like to read from verse 19. John 4, verse 19. The woman says to him, Sir, I see that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where one must worship. Jesus says to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For also the Father seeks such as his worshippers. God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And then just finally, later on in John's Gospel, and chapter 14, John's Gospel in chapter 14 and verse 6. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless by me. This scripture in John 4 came before me as to what God is seeking at the present time. He's seeking worshippers. And it made me think of the circumstances in which we are. Because we're not unlike the days in Athens, where they were given up to all sorts of idolatry, idol worship. And Paul felt it. He was painfully moved by it. He was so moved, whilst he's waiting for his companions to arrive, he had to speak. He had to speak in the marketplace. On Mars Hill, sorry. He had to speak out. And he had to point out to them that they were given up to demon worship. You might say, well, that's a bit strong to speak about demon worship. But if it's not worship of God, it's worship of something else, which is satanic in its origin. And things get even worse for these Athenians, because not only did they worship all sorts of gods, and you can understand a little if you read a bit of Greek mythology as to the different gods that they had, but they also were worried that there was a god that they left out, the unknown god. Paul could go on and point out who this unknown god was. We have some fantastic ideas as to how to please God. And in John 4, this woman, she was a Samaritan. There were some traditions that she held to. If you go to the West Bank and you go to Nablus, you've got Mount Gerizim and you've got Mount Ebal there today. And if you go up onto Mount Gerizim, the mountain of blessing, you find that there's a Samaritan village. This mountain which this woman was referring to was that mountain. And there is still this practice of worshipping in that mountain. And you go to Jerusalem, and you see the Jews and gathering there. But Jesus could point out that both had got error with them. He points out to the woman that ye worship, ye know not what. That's a condition that is very current in this world. You might say, well, I'm not a Hindu or a Buddhist. But idolatry takes many forms. People are football fanatics. It's an idol to them, football. There are many other things that take the place that God should have in people's lives. Even religion, the Jews said about Jerusalem, they made Jerusalem the place which is idolatry. But Jesus shows them the real place, and shows this woman the real place. Not a matter of this mountain or Jerusalem. The hour is coming, and now is. Now is the very hour in which we are. When the true worshippers to worship the Father in spirit and truth. And then he goes on, for also the Father seeks such as his worshippers. God's heart is being shown, poured forth here. And he's seeking. But you might say to me, well, why does it use the word God? Why does he use the word father? The father seeks such as his worshippers. It is because a mystery has been unfolded. We can go back to Genesis. And we can go back to the beginning of Genesis. And it speaks of, in the beginning, God. God. And you get a glimpse of something when you come on to the creation of man. Let us make man. Let us make man. There's the gem of the thought that there was more than one. There is one God, absolutely. But when Jesus came here, the Son of God, he was showing forth the heart of God. And this is why we have the Son on the earth, and the Son of God here, and the Father in heaven. So that's why Jesus, as the Son of God, is referring to his Father in heaven. He knew the Father's heart. He's come out from the Father. But then, this matter as to, in spirit and in truth, comes in. Because that's where a problem comes in relation to man and God. Because how can we draw near to God, to know him as Father? How can we come near? And that's why I read about what Jesus said in chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless by me. And this is where the gospel comes in. Because our focus would be not directed on what I can do. Because I can't do anything. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What we have in the Old Testament. They're worthless. They can do nothing for me in relation to God. I have to confront the matter as to what I have done. I've been disobedient to God. I've gone my own self-willed way. And dear friend, you have as well. I'm not pointing the finger at you. But this is the truth. Because I'm in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. We're all lost, guilty sinners. Unless God moved from his own side, there would be no hope. And that's why the glad tidings are so precious. Because they would tell you about God, how God has acted from his own side. This man who was here speaking these words, Jesus, had come out from God. And displayed the heart of God. He expressed it in such a full way. You think of those who came in contact with him when he was here. Those who were demon possessed. Taken over by demonic powers. Those who were blind. Those who were lame. Those who were deaf, even those who have died, take account of the various ones that had to do with Jesus. And he was able for every case, every case. He brought in blessing. And this was the heart of God in expression. But the greatest thing that Jesus did was at the end of his life. One who was perfect in his life here, who pleased the Father in heaven in his every movement, in his every action. He went to the cross. He was rejected by men. By man rejected. Man betrayed. If you go into a dark room and don't switch on the light, you can't tell what is there. If the room hasn't been opened up for some time, you may find that there's a layer of dust covering everything. But you won't discover that until you switch on the light. This world was a dark place, but when Jesus came in, it was like a light coming in, and it just displayed the situation of mankind. The problem was that, unlike a dusty room where you might get a duster out or a vacuum cleaner, there was nothing that man could do about it. The light shone on man and showed how far he had gone away from God. So man, in his intelligence or ignorance, decided that the best way was to put the light out. Put the light out. They rejected Jesus, the one who had the answer to their relationship with God. But even in that, God laid my sins and your sins upon Jesus. Think about it. The one who's God in his person, but as a man, was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Now to a cross. Weakened through what he suffered at the hands of men. There he was, nailed to a cross. Suffering at the hands of men. First 3 hours of suffering. We can take account of that. What suffering. But then there was a further 3 hours. From midday to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. When darkness came over the whole earth, man wasn't able to penetrate that or look into that. So sacred was that moment when God abandoned Jesus. One who had been in such favour, such delight, God turned his face away and poured out his wrath for me and for you on his son, Jesus. What a man Jesus is. What a man. He bore what was due to me and to you. He took my place. Think about it. Think about it. We went to Poland, Debbie and myself, recently. And in a concentration camp there. There was one man who was sentenced to imprisonment without food or drink. He had a family, and a fellow prisoner in that camp. He was a priest. He volunteered to take that man's place. And he suffered, and he died there. And when the camp was liberated, the man who had the family was released. He was indebted to the man who took his place. But before God, he could do nothing for that man in relation to his sins. But what Jesus has done, he's taken my place and he's taken your place. How moving! How moving! And it gives God a basis to come out in blessing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I direct your attention to Jesus, to his sufferings on the cross, the place he took for you and for me. But I delight in those words that Jesus could say at the end of those 3 hours, it is finished. It is finished. The matter is complete before a holy and righteous God. And he expired. He offered up his spirit. A loud cry. And he offers up his spirit. You might say, well, I've read my Bible. And it speaks about there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. You can take account of the way that there's no need for the blood in the Old Testament times to enter into the presence of God, to be accepted before God. And that's a wonder of the glad tidings, because not only did Jesus die, but his side was pierced. And out flowed that precious blood. A precious blood that gives God a righteous basis for blessing. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Do you value that blood, dear friend? The blood of Jesus? Peter could speak as to precious blood, the Lamb without blemish. Is it precious to you? It is the only way that we can be accepted before God. I am the way. It's through what Jesus has done. The truth and the life. Will you say, well, what does he mean by the life? They've said that he's died. His blood has been shed. It's evidence that life has been given up. Yes, dear friend. He went into the grave. You can read about it in the Gospels. He went into the grave. Man, I thought that was the end of things. They thought that the light had gone out. But how thankful we can be that God did not allow it to be the end. God had the last word. There were those who came to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away. That was just evidence, a witness to an empty tomb. God had already been there. He'd already been there. And he'd raised Jesus from the grave. And now he's sitting in glory. He's been at the right hand of the Father. What a place he has. What a place he has. And he's there waiting to bless you. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
No.
That's what God has Jesus has in mind for you, is to come to him and enter in. To know the reality of things and to have life. And what is the evidence of life? The evidence of life is to be in relationship. You might have an existence on your own, but that's not really life. What really is life is to be brought into relationship with God. God seeks such as his worshippers. But you might say, well, how can I... I appreciate that Jesus has taken my place. I appreciate he's been accepted before God. But how can I really enter into life? Well, that's the wonder of the gospel. Because not only has Jesus gone into glory from a glorified Lord, we have the Holy Spirit given. Spirit of life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. How wonderful that is. And what it would do is that it would make you a worshipper. God is looking for worship. But more important than the worship is that persons have been secured. It doesn't say in John 4, that the Father seeks worship, but he seeks worshippers. He seeks worshippers. And the wonderful thing is that we might not know how to worship, but we can draw upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can be moved. Worship isn't just an emotional outpouring. It's a real deep sense of appreciation of what God has done for us, but also what God is in his greatness and in his glory. And to be brought into a relationship with God and knowing him as our Father. These are precious things, wonderful things. How wonderful it is to be found here as a worshipper at the present time. That's what God has in mind for you. We can be occupied with so much, but God is interested in you. And his desire will be that you first of all come the right way. Come to Jesus. Put your trust in him. You can't put your trust in anything here. It's all moving. Even the very earth on which we stand is moving. How active it is. Earthquakes here and there. There's nothing stable. But there is when you come to Jesus. I am the way, the truth. What is solid in the truth can't be moved. Those who build, weren't there? There's a man who built upon the rock. That's building on Christ. That's building on Jesus. I am the way to God, the truth, that which is stable. And the life. Well, may we be encouraged and set forward in our pathways here as those who have come to know Jesus as their Saviour, but then return to God in thanksgiving, but in worship. May it be so, for the Lord's name's sake.